I was going to introduce myself, but now I don't need to. So let's jump straight in. I've got three children, and when they were younger, I had a part-time job. Now, my part-time job was in Subiaco. I live in Morley. So my job hours were such that I could finish in time to jump in the car, race back, pick up the kids from school. This particular afternoon, I jumped in the car, and as I drove off, I thought, oh, there's something weird about this car today. I pulled around a corner into a side street, got out, look, yep, flat tire. So I did what I always did. Rod, come and help me. Rod, bless his heart, said, Janet, I'm at work, I'm very, very busy. There is a manual in the glove box. It will show you how to change a tire. Now, don't hate on Rod, because I learned how to change a tire that day. I changed the tire, felt very smug, and I picked up my kids a little bit late, but I got there. But have you ever been in that situation where you've called for help and they don't come? You're on your own. Have you ever been in that situation where you ask God for help and it feels like he's just ignoring you? It feels like he's not coming. There are lots and lots of examples in the Bible of stories of characters where God has swooped in and rescued. Noah in the ark. The Israelites out of Egypt. Daniel in the lion's den. Lots of stories where God miraculously swoops in. He does something amazing and he saves his people. But today we're going to look at a different character. We're going to look at a character of Joseph. Joseph was not saved for a long time. Joseph spent, I think, 13 years in a hard place. And so we're going to look today at the glimmers of hope that we can get from Joseph's story. So before we read the chapter we're going to read today, let's summarise the story so far. Let's tell you the background of Joseph. So Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. And although he was the 11th son, he was the first son of Rachel, Jacob's favourite wife. And as a result, he was spoiled. He was loved. He was favoured. The Bible tells us that Jacob gave Joseph a coat of many colours. Not his 10 older brothers, just Joseph. Joseph's brothers were pretty jealous of him, let's be honest. And then Joseph, as he was getting older, he had these dreams that seemed to indicate that his family would bow down to him, that he would rule over his family. Now, I'm the oldest of four girls. If my younger sister had said to me one day, hey, guess what? I'm going to become the queen of Australia and you're all going to do what I say, I probably would have shoved her head into the toy box, okay? So you can imagine what his 10 older brothers thought. Joseph, the jealousy turned into hatred. So much so that when the opportunity came and their family, the brothers were all away from dad, the brothers plotted to kill Joseph. Thankfully, cooler heads prevailed and they ended up just selling him to slave traders who happened to be passing by. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt as a slave. And this is where our story starts. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while his master's wife took notice of this and said to Joseph, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, brackets, nagged, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him his story. That Hebrew slave you bought us came to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. His master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph was in a tough place. And I know you could read that to go, the Lord was with him, he was favoured. But he was in a tough place. His world had fallen apart. He was a slave in a different land away from his family. He was then in prison. And both of those were not his fault. His brother's jealousy and hatred, the Potiphar's wife's lies, they were the things that impacted Joseph and put him in this hard space. Maybe you're in a tough place. Maybe your world has fallen apart and it's not your fault. Maybe it's things out of your control. And if so, I think there are three glimmers of hope that we can get from Joseph's story today that might just give us a little bit of light on the horizon. So the first thing we see through Joseph's story is that God transforms through the tough times. Now, God absolutely transforms through the good times as well, but he absolutely does this through our tough, hard times as well. At the start of this story, what is Joseph? He's essentially a daddy's boy. He's entitled, he's spoilt, he's privileged. He seems to rub his brother's noses into his position. Hey, one day I'm going to rule over all of you. He doesn't seem to read the room very well. He's arrogant, almost. His dad looks after him. Even when he gets his brothers sort of beat him up and sell him into slavery, the story context there is that the brothers have been sent off to a faraway place to look after the sheep. Now, at this stage, Joseph is 17 years old enough to help with the sheep. Why isn't he? Because he's privileged, because he's mollycoddled, because his dad's looking after him. He's home being safe and not doing the work. But when he gets sold into slavery, that privileged position gets ripped away. He's no longer in a place where dad is there to look after him, to mollycoddle him, to spoil him. Suddenly, he's got nothing. He's got to rely on something else. So what does he rely on? We start to see little clues through the story as to Joseph's state of mind, if you like. When Potiphar's wife tries to tempt him, Joseph says, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He's starting to be aware of what God wants. I need to be doing what God wants. Maybe not what my dad wants, Jacob, but what God wants. The story in the next chapter follows on that when he's in prison, some of his fellow prisoners come to him and say, I've had these weird dreams. Can you interpret them? And Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? He's starting to acknowledge, actually, God's the one who's got all the resources. Not me, not Jacob, not my dad, but God. And then further on in the story, spoiler alert, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And Pharaoh says, can you interpret these dreams for me? And Joseph straight out says, I can't do it. But God will give Pharaoh the interpretation that he desires. What we see is that Joseph has very clearly gone from relying on his earthly father to relying on his heavenly father. He is now learning through this tough time that God is trustworthy, that God is reliable, that God is faithful, that God will supply what he needs. I can't do it, but God will do it for you. So here's my question for you today. Who or what are you relying on? What's your source of strength? And if that source of strength was suddenly ripped away from you, how would you survive? What would you do? I would suggest that we need to learn to rely on God. And this is what the tough times do for us. When our world falls apart, what's left? God. And we can start to learn that God is trustworthy. God is reliable. God is present. God is always there. Did God cause Joseph suffering? Did God make him, put him in that? I don't believe so. And I don't believe God causes our suffering today. We live in a fallen world. We are impacted by the decisions of the people around us, just like Joseph. But I do believe that God uses what happens for his good. Romans 8:28 says, "We do know that God works all things together for the good of those who love him." There it is. who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say God causes all things. God works all things. Those things that are happening to you because of your situation, because of the people around you, because of the fallen world we live in, they're the things that God uses for your good. Now, your good may not be pleasant. It certainly wasn't for Joseph. But in the long run, it will be for your good. And that good is making you more like Jesus, transforming you so that you learn to rely on God, not on the things of this world. So how did Joseph get transformed? After he was put in prison, as I alluded to, some of Pharaoh's slaves were also put in prison, a cupbearer and a baker. And they both had these really weird dreams. And Joseph said, God can interpret that for you. And so he interpreted the dreams, and the interpretations came true. The baker was executed, and the cupbearer was restored to his position in Pharaoh's household. And as he left prison, Joseph said to him, "Hey, mate, don't forget me." The Bible tells us 2 years later, Pharaoh has these weird dreams with fat cows and skinny cows, and the skinny cows are eating the fat cows, and with big wheats of corn and skinny wheats of corn and the skinny wheats, you know, and Pharaoh's like, "Well, this is a weird dream." Two weird dreams, actually. And so he says to his wise men, "Can you tell me what these dreams mean?" And all his wise men went, "Oh, no idea, Pharaoh." And the cupbearer was there and he went, "Oh, Pharaoh, when I was in prison, there was this guy that interpreted my dream. Maybe he can help you." And so they send for Joseph and they bring him in front of Pharaoh. And that's when Joseph goes, "I can't do it, but God will do it." And basically the seven fat cows are 7 years of feast, of abundance. And then they're going to be followed by seven skinny cows, which is the 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine are going to be so great that they're basically going to forget the 7 years of feast. And Joseph says, "What you should do, Pharaoh, is you should find someone really clever and you should put them in charge and you should start a food bank. You should collect all the good food when we got the years of abundance and store it somewhere so that when the years of famine come, you've got something to eat in the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh says, Who's wiser than Joseph? "Joseph, you're the man." So he basically puts Joseph in charge of, and the Bible tells us he put in second, there was no one higher than Joseph except Pharaoh. He was second in charge in the whole of Egypt. During the 7 years of famine, of feast, he built barns and storehouses. He collected all the extra food, stored it away, and then when the famine started, they could then sell that food and people had food to eat. That famine spread not just across Egypt, but across, the Bible says, the world as they knew it. And that included Canaan, where Joseph's family was living. And so Joseph's family said, "We've run out of food. We've heard there's food in Egypt." Jacob says to his boys, "Go down to Egypt and buy some food for us so we don't starve." Lots of things happen, but eventually, because they don't recognise Joseph, because it was, like, what do my notes say? 25 years later that they're in front of Joseph and they don't recognise him. Eventually he reveals himself, and this is what happens. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." Can you imagine? That annoying little brother that you sold into slavery 25 years ago is now the one basically in charge of Egypt. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I will provide for you because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honour accorded to me in Egypt, about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. I don't know about you. If my sisters had sold me into slavery and then I was reunited with them 25 years later, I don't know that I would be quite so forgiving and generous and loving and kind as we see Joseph. That was not Joseph doing that. That was God. God had worked in him to the point where he had seen the purpose behind what had happened. God had transformed him so that he went from that arrogant, entitled, privileged daddy's boy to this forgiving, kind, generous man of God. God uses the tough times in our lives to transform us, to make us more like Jesus, to rely on him, on God's grace, to learn to rely on his grace, his power, his faithfulness. The second thing we see in this story is that God uses these tough times to prepare us for his bigger plan. We see right back in Genesis 12, God gave a promise to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I will make you into a great nation. All peoples on earth will be blessed by you." This is God's bigger plan for this family. God reiterated that promise to both Isaac and to Jacob, so through the generations. But by the time we get to Joseph, what do we see happening? We see in this family division and hatred and fractures. Jacob, Joseph's dad, his own twin brother tried to kill him. He ran away so that his brother couldn't kill him. And then we see the pattern happening again in his own children. The brothers plotted to kill Joseph. They sold him into slavery. There is division, there is hatred, there is fractures. This is not a family that's united. We see the start of intermarriage. We see that these brothers are starting to intermarry into the nations around them. Now, why is that a problem? Because the nations around them were worshipping small g gods, other gods. How is this family going to become a nation that will bless everyone if they're not unified in who they worship? And we've also got this global famine on the horizon. And as I said, that is a global famine that affected the whole region. The Bible says the whole world. If this family dies out because of starvation, what happens to God's promise? God knew about these threats. He knew what was on the horizon for this little family that was going to become the nation of Israel. And he used Joseph in this tough place to work out an answer to these threats. If we follow Joseph's trajectory, we see that when he first gets sold into slavery, what happens? Potiphar puts him in charge of his household. Potiphar doesn't worry for anything except the food he eats. Joseph is taking charge of the house. Joseph is learning leadership. Then when he gets put into prison, what do we see? We see that Joseph was put in charge of the whole prison. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care. Like, Joseph, it's all yours. He's gone from a household to a prison, which I imagine is going to be a little bit bigger than a household. And only then does he get pulled out and put in second in charge of the whole of Egypt. Through that process, through those tough times, God was building Joseph's leadership capacity so that when he gets to the end of the story, he is in a place to be able to address these threats. So what does Joseph do that helps God with this plan? Well, after Joseph reconciles with his brothers, he invites his whole family to come and live with him in Egypt. He says, "Go and get my father, go and get all your wives, get all your children, bring your flocks and your herds," and the whole family moves to Egypt. Now, how does that address these threats? First of all, we see that this family is now reconciled. We read it in Genesis 45. They work together. They talk together. There's no hatred. There's no division. This is now a unified family. Second of all, they're living in Egypt. The Bible tells us there's a verse in Genesis 46 that says, "For all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians." Like, they bought all their flocks and herds. They were living there as shepherds. They were raising sheep. There was no Egyptian family that was going to give their daughter in marriage to a shepherd. Okay? So suddenly this little family is surrounded by a nation that socially wants nothing to do with them. Yep, we'll eat your sheep, but we're not gonna marry your we're not gonna marry. There's no more intermarriage here. So this little family now has a chance to grow as a family. We know that 400 years later, that nation exited in the Exodus. They grew into a nation there. They were now in a place where they could learn as a family to rely on the one true God. They weren't being pulled by intermarriage and the other small g gods. And that global famine. Joseph says, Genesis 47 says, Joseph provided for his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food. Joseph fed his family. They didn't have to worry about starvation. They didn't have to worry about dying out, starving to death. And just think about it. If that little family had starved to death in Canaan, we would have no nation of Israel, no King David, no Jesus. God needed this family to survive. And so he used Joseph to put them in a place where he knew that they would survive. Through Joseph, God dealt with the threats that were facing this fledgling nation so he could fulfill his promise. So what's God's bigger plan today? I actually don't think it's changed. I still think he wants his people to be a blessing to the nations around him. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Go and make disciples of all nations. God still wants all nations to be blessed by his people here on earth. He wants every human to be reunited with him, to live in complete harmony with God. We say it in the Lord's Prayer, "May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That's God's bigger plan. I had a friend who had a miscarriage, and she said it was horrible and it was hard and it was traumatic. And she railed at God and said, why would you do this? But she said, in the years that followed, God kept bringing into her path other ladies who had gone through miscarriages. And she was now in a position, because she had experienced that, she was in a position that she could minister to those ladies out of a place of empathy, out of a place of knowledge. And she said to me, if I hadn't had that miscarriage, I would not have been as effective in ministering to those ladies as I was because I did, if that makes sense. If you're going through a tough time, if you're going through hardship, perhaps God is training you up. He's preparing you for a role in an area of ministry for his bigger plan. He's preparing you. He's building something in you so that you can bless the nations around you. The last thing we see, the last glimmer of hope from this story of Joseph, is that God is always with us. Although God was not rescuing Joseph, Joseph was absolutely not abandoned. God was with him. And we read it again and again and again. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 21, but while Joseph was in the prison, the Lord was with him. Verse 23, because the Lord was with Joseph. And we know that God has not changed. If God was with Joseph, God will always be with you and with me. Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Matthew 28:20, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews 13:5, and God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We can be assured that no matter what we are going through, whether God is swooping in and rescuing us or if he is not, you are not alone. God never leaves you alone. God does not abandon you. There was a young girl in Maryland, USA, called Joni. And when Joni was 17 years old, she dived into shallow water. She broke her neck. She became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the neck down. After the accident, she struggled with depression and anger, and she questioned God about God's goodness. Why would you let this happen to me? During her long rehabilitation, Joni turned to her Christian faith, Francis, and she began to realize that God could bring purpose and beauty even through suffering. Over time, she found hope and meaning and trust in God. God worked in her life. Even though her physical condition didn't change, God didn't heal her. She was still a quadriplegic. She learned to paint by holding a brush in her mouth, creating remarkable artwork. She wrote an autobiography, which became a best-selling book and a movie. And in 1979, Joni Erickson-Tarter founded Joni and Friends, a ministry that supports people with disabilities and their families worldwide. She is a speaker, an author, a radio host, and she always talks about faith, perseverance, and hope. And she continues to inspire millions through her testimony even today. Joni's life, like Joseph's, gives us glimmers for hope when we're going through tough times and when we feel like our world has fallen apart. They were both transformed through their hardship. How is God transforming you? What are you relying on? Are you learning to rely on God? Joni and Joseph were both being prepared for a part in God's bigger plan. Maybe God's preparing you now through this hardship for a role later on that you can't even imagine yet. And unfortunately, we only see that when we can look back in time and we go, oh, that's what God was doing. See it now. And Joni and Joseph both learnt that they were never alone. God was with them every step of the way. And if you are going through tough times, if you are going through hardship, if you feel like the bottom has fallen out of your world, take heart. You are not alone. God is with you. He is always with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that your presence is always with us. We thank you that you are there in the hard times. Jesus said, trouble will come, and it does. It's not a case of if, it's when. But we just thank you, Lord, that we have these glimmers of hope, that even in the hard times, you are with us. You are transforming us. You are preparing us. You are working all things for your good. Lord, for those going through hard times today, I just ask that your hand would just rest on them, that you would give them your peace, that you would remind them of your presence. You would remind them that they are never alone. Lord, we thank you for this story of Joseph, and we thank you for what we can learn from it. Just ask, Lord, that you would help us to continue to rely on you. I've asked the band if we can finish with Waymaker, and it's because it's just one line, basically. Even when I don't see it, you're working. That is everything that sums up that whole our whole message this morning. If you're in a space and you cannot see God working, he's still working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop working. God never stops. So as we sing this song, let's just thank God.